The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotsy.
In 1940, the world was in crisis. Adolf Hitler was the head of Nazi Germany, and they were rolling over Europe. They had already overrun Holland and France, and they were about to take over England, or about to start hitting England. And on May 9th, 1940, the Prime Minister of England, Neville Chamberlain, resigned in disgrace. If you know anything about history, Chamberlain was duped by Hitler. I mean, bad. And so he just resigned, and he basically threw up his hands and said, okay, well, let somebody else see what they can do with this. On May 10th, 1940, the next day, Winston Churchill was summoned by the king. When the king summons you, you go. We're not used to that, but you know, here in America, we don't have kings. We have titans of industry and things like that. No. The king looked at Churchill for a few seconds and basically then said, I want to ask you to form a government. Now, of all the people in England, Churchill probably seemed like one of the least likely people to choose. He hadn't been really very successful. He hadn't really done anything noteworthy. And you got to wonder if when the king says, hey, I want you to form a government, he looked behind and said, who? Who, me? Me? Yes, you. I want you to form a government. So Churchill took the task. He said he'd do it. And again, how do you say no to the king? It's usually not very healthy. He started meeting with political and military leaders and advisors. They put together a coalition government. Now, if you had been Churchill, this is a country that's about to go to war. And they're about to go to war against one of the most potent war machines in history up to that point. A little country that you might know of called the United States kind of took care of that after that. But up to that point, Hitler and the Blitzkrieg, I mean, these guys were just rolling over countries. And if you'd been Churchill, you might have been kind of freaked out. And instead, he said this, and it's going to be on the PowerPoint there. As I went to bed about 3 a.m., I was conscious of a profound sense of relief. Relief? This is the day before he starts a government. He says, I found relief. At last, I had the authority to give directions over the whole scene. I felt as if I were walking with destiny, and all my past life had been but a preparation for this hour and for this trial. My warnings over the last 6 years had been so numerous, so detailed, and were now so terribly vindicated that no one could gainsay me. I could not be reproached either for making the war or with one of preparation for it. I thought I knew a good deal about it all, and I was sure I would not fail. Therefore, although impatient for the morning, and I love this quote, I slept soundly and had no need for cheering dreams. Facts are better than dreams. Now, first of all, I love Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill had, to me, one of the all-time great quotes. He was at a state dinner, and he was, he was drunk. And a woman walked up to him and said, you, Mr. Churchill, are drunk. He said, yes, ma'am, I am, and you're ugly. Tomorrow morning, I will be sober, but you will still be ugly. Churchill's my kind of guy. If you look at the facts, though, Churchill had absolutely no reason to feel confident. He started this government. He's put it all together. And he's not really the right guy for the job necessarily. But he had poured his life into getting ready for this moment. His whole life had pointed to that moment. And there is something incredible about finding that one moment when you look back to your whole life and you say, you know what? Everything here led me right to this place. Everywhere I've walked before led me to this place. And if you haven't found that yet, you need to be looking, because God is preparing all of us to do something great. I'll say it again in case maybe you didn't quite get it that time. God is preparing all of us to do something great. And that includes you. And again, that's where the title of the message is like, who, me? Yes, you. You. Do you think God doesn't know what shortcomings you have? Do you think God doesn't know your weaknesses? Do you think God doesn't know your strengths? Of course he does. That's why he's choosing you. And I love the idea that we will be something great for God, but we've got to live a life of purpose. We've got to do something great. I love this. A man started a hobby of writing to famous philosophers and scientists and authors asking, what is the purpose of life? We're going to put some of their answers up here. Isaac Asimov wrote back, as far as I can see, there is no purpose to life. Well, that's happy. Carl Jung, the Austrian psychiatrist, wrote, I don't know what the meaning of or the purpose of life is, but it looks as if there was something meant by it. That's a little better. Arthur Clarke, who wrote 2001, wrote, I'm afraid I have no concrete ideas about the purpose of life. Albert Ellis, the psychiatrist, as far as I can tell, life has no special or intrinsic meaning or purpose. Thomas Nagel says, I'm afraid the meaning of life still eludes me. And I love this. With a sense of resignation, Joseph Heller wrote, I have no answers to the meaning of life, and I no longer want to search for any. Here's the problem. Most people do not live a life of purpose. What is your purpose? Why do you exist? If you have one of those cool cross gold pens, you know, 14 karat gold pens, and they're beautiful. I got one once for graduation or something. It's nice. I don't know what you do with a gold pen. Oh, hey, look at this. Got me a gold pen. If you go to sign your paycheck, though, and the gold pen doesn't work, what do? You fall back to the 29-cent Bic. I've probably got 10 of them in my briefcase right now. Because that gold pen is pretty, pretty to look at. It looks nice. But unless it fulfills its purpose, it's worthless. You know what? I don't care if I'm a gold cross pen. I'm just as happy being the 29-cent Bic that works. And I think too many of us think that in order for us to serve God, we've got to be that fancy gold cross pen that everybody looks at and says, oh, that's gorgeous. Oh, my, my. You know what? Just be a Bic pen. Just be the 29-cent Bic. They're probably not 29 cents anymore. I'm just old. Welsh poet David White wrote, I don't want to have written on my tombstone, when people finally struggle through the weeds, pull back the moss, and read the inscription, he paid his car payments. You were designed for more than that. God has a purpose for your life, and until you discover his purpose and follow through, there's going to be a hole in your soul. You're going to keep looking for things to fill up that hole. And look, you look around the neighborhoods today, we see a lot of people that try and find a lot of different ways to fill that hole. Popularity won't do it. Prosperity won't do it. Drugs, alcohol, sex, none of those things are going to fill that hole like finding the purpose that God has given you for his life. So of all the people in Scripture that I think really kind of fit us, it's Nehemiah. In 587 BC, the Babylonians invaded and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. the temple was destroyed. The temple that was supposed to show God's presence to the Israeli people. Gone. 8 years later, the Jews had returned to Jerusalem, but things didn't look good. The temple was not being maintained. They quit doing sacrifices. The Jews had adopted the lifestyle and culture of the surrounding nations. In other words, they had become like everyone else. They were God's chosen people, chosen for a purpose, chosen to do something special, but become just like everyone else. Sound familiar? We often default to being like everyone else when God wants us to be special. But one man back in Persia had a different idea. He was about to be used by God, and his name was Nehemiah. I'm going to give you three things that we can find out of Nehemiah about living a life of purpose. And I encourage you to take notes this morning, because I think some of you, are on the cusp of finding God's purpose. You're here, you've been coming to Remnant for a while now, and God's been doing good stuff in you, and yet you know that there's more. And you, in the back of your head, you think, you know, I know I'm supposed to be doing something, I just don't know what it is. Today, we're going to talk about you finding that purpose. Quit making excuses and answer God's call. Amen? You know me, I don't play. I'm going to call you out this morning. Some of you guys have been too comfortable in these, and these chairs are actually comfortable compared to the ones we had in Imperial. I was going to say you've been comfortable in those metal chairs, but nobody's comfortable in those metal chairs. But it's time to do something. First thing you need to do is cultivate a concern. Cultivate a concern. A life of purpose always begins with a concern that God has given you. Always. Something that you're concerned about. Churchill spent 6 years learning and preparing and strategizing. Why? Because he'd been given a concern years before. He knew that the country was headed the wrong way, and he wasn't in a position to do anything, so he said, you know what? If I'm ever going to be in a position, I better be ready. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. In the late autumn of the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, who had a really bad name, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked him about the Jews who had survived the captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been burned. Watch this now. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. See, this is bad news to anybody who loved Jerusalem. And even though Nehemiah was far away, this concerned him. What concerns you? What do you look at and say, you know what, that's not right? Somebody should do something about that. I love that. Somebody should do something about that. Well, hey, Sparky, guess who somebody is? Here's Godsey 4:18. It's my own Bible verse I made up. It doesn't really be in the Bible, but I wrote it in one of the margins. You can do the same. If God makes you aware of something, he expects you to do something about it. If God makes you aware, see, that is a good one, isn't it? I'm sure I stole it from somebody. I'm not talking about something you walk by and say, oh, wow, somebody wrote on that fence. I'm talking about something that sticks with you. Because we're good at getting distracted. I'm ADHD. I am. That movie Up with the dogs where they are, oh, I saw some squirrel. That's me. I get distracted really, really badly. I charted it this week. One day, I started doing one thing, and in the space of 1 hour, I had done 7 other things, and still had not completed the first thing I was doing when I started. And I could blame that on all kinds of things, but it's because I get bored. I'm talking about things that stick with you, concerns. Andy Stanley wrote this. It's not on the PowerPoint. It says, you will hear or see something that gets your attention. A thought related to the future will generate an emotion. Something will bother you about the way things are, the way that things are headed. Unlike many passing concerns, these will stick with you. You'll find yourself thinking about them in your free time. You may lose sleep over them. You won't be able to let them go because they won't let you go. I believe that God is in the process of birthing that in a lot of your hearts right now. So what do? It's time for us to start generating, cultivating a concern. A couple of things you need to know about that. First of all, not everyone's going to share your concern. Nehemiah brought up the wall. Nobody seemed overly concerned about it. That's a wall. No one was crying about broken down walls, but Nehemiah, he was concerned even if he was the only one. See, and it's possible that God has given you a concern, but you haven't cultivated because nobody else seems that interested. Hey, quit waiting on other people. God didn't give them your concern. He gave it to you. Well, you know, I just need, you know, 4 or 5 more people. No, you don't. If God wants you to have 4 or 5 more people, he'll send them to you. Here's a newsflash. You think God's going to leave you twisting in the wind? God has given you that concern for a reason, because he believes that you've got the tools, you've got the gifts, you've got everything you need to get it going. He may add to your group as you go. Jeremiah and Chris Nunn had a vision for what Remnant was going to be. I came into the process late. I was just going to give them some ideas and then bail out. Didn't work out that way. I'm glad it didn't. But the idea of a church like Remnant was a concern of mine for years. We sat and sang songs. I still give Victor grief about some of the songs. He won't sing very much anymore. Here I raise my Ebenezer. I don't know. I can never remember what an Ebenezer is, and I don't care. I'm not raising one if I got one. Why? I tell him, Victor, why are we singing a song? It doesn't make sense. And I heard a pastor say one time, well, bless God. You have to have this tone when you do that. I'm convinced of the efficacy of the blood of Christ. Now, I believe I've got an above average intelligence. I'm educated. Been to 6th grade. I know what the efficacy of the blood of Christ, I know what that means. Can I just say, I believe the blood of Christ is sufficient for everything I need. Do I need to give you some big 12-cylinder word to say that? Or can I just say, hey, I think God's blood, I think the blood of Christ is going to do what I need it to do. I don't have to convince you how smart I am. I saw a quote the other day that said, if you're the smartest person in the room, you're in the wrong room. Stop waiting for other people. God's going to send you. Not everyone who has a concern is going to do anything about it. You think anyone else had tried to rebuild the walls? Yeah. Some had tried but given up. Many had the concern and didn't do anything about it. You're not dependent on other people. You're dependent on God. I don't need other people to do what I need to do. I just need God. God will send other people. I believe that. Here's one we don't think about, that God often gives a concern before he gives a solution. See, a lot of you have God-given concerns, but you haven't done anything about it. Why? Pure and simple, because you can't believe that you're the person that's the solution. You can't see yourself as a solution to the problem. Oh, well, you know, I know that something needs to be done, but man, it can't be me. I'm not that good. Hey, none of us are. You really think that Jeremiah and Frank and I have what it takes to lead a church like this? Our job at this point is just not to mess things up. And try as, and trust me, we try sometimes. None of us, there's three of us here, none of us are ready for this task. But God gives us gifts, God gives us abilities, and God moves us along. I alone am not the solution to Remnant. Frank alone is not the solution to Remnant. Jeremiah alone is not the solution to Remnant. The three of us, we may be the solution for Remnant, we're not sure yet. But we're going to keep plugging away until we find out. But I will tell you that there are ministries that Remnant needs right now that you are the solution to. And again, everyone you went, well, who? Me? You're the solution. Why? Because God has given you gifts. God has given you abilities. God's given you talents. God's given you stuff. Who knows what it is? You may be a good hunter. And you think, well, I can't use that. Why don't you use that for God? You know what? There are guys in this place that would love to go hunting and have a time of fellowship with just people that hunt. I was telling somebody earlier today, I'm 55 years old. I just bought my first fishing pole. I don't know who I am anymore. I'm having some like a little existential crisis here. I got a cat. I got two cats now. I have a trailer. I went camping. Look, I've always been the guy that said my idea of roughing it was Motel 6. I like what Jim Gaffigan said. Jim Gaffigan said, I'm what you call indoorsy. I've been camping twice now. I love it. If I never had to come back, I wouldn't. I'm honestly starting to worry about myself. I may get my nose pierced. No, I'm not going to do that. There's pain involved in that. I'm not doing that. I don't care. You can't see yourself as the solution to a problem. I couldn't see myself doing some of this stuff. Anyway, back to hunting. You may want to be the guy that leads a fishing. A bunch of guys go sitting on the ditch bank and fish and talk about Jesus while you do it. You think that's not important? Ladies, you have talents. You have abilities. You have things that you like. Maybe you like making flowers, or I don't know what ladies do. I've lived with one, but I don't. I've been married to her for 34 years. I still don't know all that stuff. But anyway, I know she makes little doll furniture and stuff that I don't have the patience for. Find something that God has gifted you, God has given you concern for, and find a way to use it for him. How hard is that? See, we're looking for all these huge solutions. Well, you know, I can't serve God till he makes me a missionary to Upper Zimbabwe. No, how about just being a missionary to your neighborhood? You're trying to change the world. You don't have to change the world. You just have to change the part that rubs up against you. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. A cupbearer. He was responsible for ensuring the safety of the king's food and drink. This is not a guy that's in a position to change anything. Here's Here's what I know. I know that God has given everybody in this room a God-given concern. You shut it down, you've ignored it. But the concern is going to, it might be completely unique. There may be somebody else who shares the same passion you do, and God's going to send them alongside you. But I know that every one of you has a concern. The question is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to serve God through it? Somebody said that there are many things in life that will catch your eye, but only a few will catch your heart. Pursue them. I would rather preach than eat. And you can tell I can eat. I love this right here. This, to me, honestly, in my heart of hearts, this is why I'm on this planet. Because I just, there's something so fulfilling about standing here and allowing you to hear what God's doing in me. And hopefully that does something in you. I'm not here standing telling you I got all the answers. I'm not even sure I know all the questions. But I do know that when I get up to preach, I hope that God, what comes across is, hey man, here's what God's doing in me this week. Here's what God's doing in my heart. Here's where I've walked. If this helps you, take it and run. If not, eat the fish and spit out the bones. Second thing, center on the eternal. God-given concerns all have one characteristic in common. They focus on the eternal. See, the concerns that God gives you are never really about you. There's always a correlation between what God wants to do in the individual and what God is up to in the world. God-given concerns always center in some way on the eternal. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has planted eternity in the human heart. There's something about you that yearns for the eternal. There's something inside of you that wants to have something eternal. I want to do something. I'll tell you, pure and simple, here's what motivates Jerry Godsey. I want to do something so great for God that people look at it and say, that had to be God because there's no way he's that good. That's what I want. I want to do something so monumental for God. Everybody looks at it and says, well, that wasn't Godsey. That had to be God. Godsey's a moron. He can't do that. That's cool. Say it how you want. That's my goal. What made Nehemiah's concern a God idea? Here's how he tells us. Nehemiah 1, 8 through 10. Please remember what you told. He's praying. We're listening into Nehemiah's prayer. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you sin, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. We are your servants, the people you rescued by your great power and might. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success now as I go to ask the king for a great favor. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. Why was Nehemiah, why did he care about those broken down walls? Because God had made a promise to his people. Why do we go through all of this on Sunday mornings? You ever wondered about that? What possesses guys who work other jobs to put all the time and energy and all the people who come and set up and do all the things that go on here? I mean, this is a big team effort. What possesses us to do this every Sunday? Because God made a promise. The promise was, I got choked up, that if we lift up his name, he'll be here. Amen. That if we preach his word, lives will be changed. Souls will be saved. That's why we do it. Because God made us a promise. See, Nehemiah's concern wasn't really about the wall. It was a concern about God's people taking their rightful place in God's plan. That's why Remnant exists. This church exists so that on Sunday mornings you can come here, hear the Word of God preached, let music send you worship and lead you into the presence of God so that when you leave those doors, your life is different and you're able to fulfill God's purpose. And if we're not doing that in your heart, you need to be somewhere else. Or you need to check yourself. Don't come here just because the pastor is good looking. And I doubt very seriously any of you are. Come here because this is the place that gets you going. Come here because this is the place where you walk out here and say, wow, man, I got stuff to do. Wow. I love it when somebody tells me later in the week, man, you know, Jerry, God really kicked my behind about something you said this week. It's like saying sic 'em to a dog. Just gets me all excited. The reason God has given you your time, your money, your abilities is so that you can make an eternal difference. Your time, your talents, all of that's going to die when you die. It's what you do with it that matters. 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19 says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. When we use our time, money, and abilities for eternity, we not only make the only safe investment, we also gain the benefit of living a fruitful life here. It's what we do with what we have that matters. You got a talent? God gave it to you. Got money? God gave it to you. The minute you start thinking you did it on your own, that's when you may find out what you can do on your own. God just wants you to use what he's given you for him. So you want to know how to do that? Ask yourself a couple questions. First of all, what people can I influence? Who can I influence through the things that I do? Take a look around the people around you. Could be your family, your coworkers, people in your community. I'm going to coach baseball in Imperial this year. I hope. Hope they got a team for me. Roger's going to work on that for me. You know why? There's just something about going back and being part of that. And here's going to be my prayer every day before I go to practice. God, make me an influence today. I'm not going to preach. Not going to, you know, lay hands on them when they strike out. Lord, fill this empty vessel. No, I'm not going to do that. But you know what? I don't have to preach. I just have to show them what it looks like when somebody who follows Christ is in their daily life. That's all I want to do. I just want to influence them. That means that I can't yell at the umpires like I used to. I used to be a lot more competitive than I am now. I'm still competitive, but I'm more mellow. I went out to get onto an umpire one time, and I've been giving him a grief the whole game. I went out there, and as I walked out, he said, "Yes, Pastor Jerry?" So I quit going out to him. I just sent the coaches out. Go yell at him for a minute. You don't have to influence people alone, though. God is going to send people along with you. But don't wait for them to show up. You'd be amazed what you can do just by yourself. Well, you and God. Next, what character can I develop? The best way that I know to build a life of purpose is to build my character. The more I'm like Jesus, the more God can use me. Trust me that the limitations of God using Jerry Godsey have nothing to do with God and have a lot to do with Jerry Godsey. I was reading a book about fishing. I really did. I'm so confused right now. Anyway. By the way, I couldn't catch a cold. We fished twice. I couldn't catch a cold. I just... And the book said to make sure that the fish don't see you. So I'm like hiding behind rocks and no. It says not to wear bright colors, not to make a lot of noises and stuff. Because the fish don't want to, you don't want the fish to see you. I don't know who writes these books, but they probably catch more fish than I do. Here's the thing, when you're trying to influence people for Christ, they need to see Jesus, not you. So that means that you may have some things you need to get rid of. You may need to kind of change the way you are sometimes, which the only way to do that is become more like Jesus. The only way to do it is to let Jesus just infuse your life. And trust me, there are a lot of places where Jerry Godsey is not like Jesus. And I'm working on those places. And sometimes it barks my hide. Sometimes it hurts. But it's worth the effort. Finally, concentrate your energy. I'm going to fast forward a little bit in Nehemiah's story. Nehemiah overcame years of lethargy and opposition. And in chapter 6, we pick up the story, and the wall's almost complete. He's only days from completing the project, but Nehemiah's enemies are stirring up trouble. Look at chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall, and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet hung the doors on the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Not Yoko Ono, but trouble there nonetheless. Sanballat and his company invited Nehemiah to a meeting. Their plan was to get him off target, get him off the project, and they might even kill him. They wanted to get him away from his supporters, and they're going to do Nehemiah in. Now, I don't know if Nehemiah knew what their intention was. I honestly don't think that was it. But look at verse 3. Here's the message he sent him. Underline this in your Bible. Write it somewhere. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Hey, sorry. Don't bother me with your trivial stuff. I got stuff to do. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Nehemiah knew that if he was going to live a life of purpose, he couldn't come running around every time somebody asked for him. If you're going to live a life of purpose, you've got to deal with distractions. And again, Mr. ADD. There's a reason. I don't know if you've ever seen my notes. I type these out word for word. I don't preach them that way, but I sit down and type out my messages because otherwise I'll get stuck in the middle of them and just go off on little rabbit trails and never get back. You can do so many things that you don't get anything important done. Chuck Swindoll said, "Beware the tyranny of the urgent." When I have an important task to do, I tell my staff, unless the building's on fire or the sheriff has been shot, do not come talk to me. Because otherwise they'll come ask me a million questions. Hey, Jerry, this guy wants his wallet. Should I give it back to him? No, by all means, let's keep it as long as we can. Give him his wallet. I don't care. They'll come ask me weird questions or they'll start talking and trying to get me going and start. No, I got stuff to do. I don't answer my phone. I don't check my email. And email is one of the great time wasters. Somebody sends me an email and I got three things I got to do now because of the email. You know what? If I'm in the middle of something important, I'm not going to let the urgent take its place. That phone that rings, it's so annoying. And we think, oh, I got to answer the phone. No, I'm doing something important. I don't have time for the phone. Don't get so caught up in the busyness that you forget the important. We get so busy doing things for God that we forget to become something in God. We get so busy, you know, I'm going to teach Sunday school, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I got to go down and do this, I got to go do that. We forget that all the time we're doing stuff for God, God wants us to become something first. What does God want you to become? Better man? Better woman? Better father? Better husband? Better mother? Better wife? Become something in God. And as you do that, these opportunities open up. I really want to encourage you to write a personal mission statement. Why are you here? I have one. A personal mission statement. Jerry Godsey exists on this planet to be a good husband, a good father, and a good man. That's it. That's why I'm here. Every opportunity I get is filtered through that mission statement. Is it going to make me a better husband? Is it going to make me a better man? When I teach business, we teach about mission statements, and Jack in the Box, Food Maker Corporation, has a mission statement. And it has to do with making good quality food, making a good return on investment for its investors, and being a leader in its industry. So the way you use a mission statement is if somebody comes to Jack, you know, that big jackhead guy, and says, hey, Jack, we want to make Jack in the Box shoes because we think that people really like Jack in the Box shoes. We can make a million. And Jack, because he's got a lot of room for brain in that big head, says, well, let's look at the mission statement. Does that have anything to do with food? No. Will it make a good return on investment? Maybe. Does it have anything about making us a leader in the industry? No. You know what? It's not for us. Maybe a great opportunity, but it's not for us. Take a McDonald's. They'll sell anything. Or maybe Burger King. They got that big king head guy. Maybe he'll do it. See, if you don't know your purpose in life, if you don't know what your concerns are, it's easy to go chasing after all kinds of stuff. But we got to be like Nehemiah sometimes and say, you know what? I got stuff to do. I can't come down there. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. I could fill up every night of my life with something to do. And I used to do it. Confessions of an overworked pastor. I used to do it. I was gone just about every night of the week. I don't do that anymore. I got a lot of opportunities to go do stuff. I got a lot of opportunities. But you know what? Right now, at this stage of my life, my greatest ministry is to a woman who has sacrificed so much for me and my ministry. For the first time in our married life, my wife is my number one priority. You clap, but it breaks my heart. I should have done it 30 years ago. But I'm doing it now. There's a million opportunities I could do. There's a lot of stuff I could do. But my big ministry right now is to my wife. I spend as much time with her as I can. Because she's the one that through all of those times took care of the house and took care of the kids while I was off doing important things. And look, I did some cool stuff. I was able to do some great things. I'm just not sure what it cost me in the time. You may not agree with my priorities. That's okay. They're not your priorities. They're mine. They're what God has called me to do right now. What is your concern? What is the great work that God wants you to do that nobody else can do that's not worth being distracted over? Stephen Covey said, keep in mind that you're always saying no to something. If it isn't to the apparent urgent things in life, it's probably to the more fundamental, highly important things. Even if the urgent is good, the good can keep you from your best, keep you from your unique contribution if you let it. You were put on this earth for a purpose. What is it? Cultivate your concern. Find the one thing that God's calling you to do and get busy. Find the thing that God has laid on your heart. And for every one of you, it may be different. But I will tell you right now that if you're sitting here saying, Jerry, this message doesn't apply to me because I don't have anything, then you are not paying attention. What did the protesters say? If you're not ticked off, you're not paying attention. I think they said it a little coarser than that, but that's the way I chose to say it. What do you want as your epitaph? When they finally lay you down, what do you want on your tombstone? Jerry Godsey, he made his car payments. No, I think I want what they wrote about David in Acts 13:36. David had served God's purpose in his own generation. See, I'll be honest with you, I don't think I could be the pastor of Remnant 20 years ago. I wasn't ready. Lord knows probably the people weren't ready. All I can do is serve God now. And you may have an idea that birthed in your heart. Remnant was in my heart. A church like Remnant was in my heart for 10 years before it ever saw fruition. And I kept thinking about it, preparing for it, much like Churchill did when he waited for his opportunity. When it's time, God opens that up, but you've got to start preparing. What is God calling you to? Sometimes the need is the call. Bill Wilson pastors Metro Assembly in Brooklyn, an incredible, incredible place. Bill Wilson's been shot, he's been stabbed, he's had his jaw broken, all kinds of stuff serving the people of Metro Assembly. And he'll tell you that he was never called to Brooklyn. He said, God never spoke to me in an audible voice and said, Bill, I want you to go to Brooklyn. Because we're all waiting for that big call, aren't we? We're waiting for the heavens to split. Oh, writing on the walls. We're waiting for God to send thunder, and he's whispering in our ears. Wilson said, I was never called to Brooklyn. The need was the call. Quit waiting for God to write on your wall. Quit waiting for God to split the clouds and start looking for the need. What is the need that you can fill? Find your concern, cultivate it, grow it, and then let God turn you loose on it. You will be amazed at what God can do. Let's pray. God, thanks. Father, you love us so much. And you are calling us to do great things. You're calling us to do mighty things. Lord, we may have a burden. We may have compassion for something. God, We may just see something that needs to be done and we decide to do it. But God, we must be busy about you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I think there really are probably a couple of groups of people here today. Maybe you're here today and you've never made a decision for Christ and this is all brand new to you. Like, God say, I don't even know what you're talking about. Okay, we can take care of that right now. Because the first step in all of this is accepting Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, it's not rocket science, guys. Here's all it is. Are you ready for this? Just the simplicity of God's word. God, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I want to live for you. That's it. You don't have to stand and raise your hands to the heavens and scream or anything. Just, God, I've been going the wrong way and I want to follow you. And if that's your prayer this morning, in a moment we pray, just pray that. Just that, however you want to say it. God, I need you. And maybe it's you've been around church for a long time and it's just been a while since you and God talked. You can pray that too. I think the bigger group of people here this morning, though, is people that are ready to answer God's call. Now, you may be new to Remnant, but you've been here. You've been around God's stuff for a while. What has God laid on your heart? Could be a ministry to young families. Could be kids' ministry. Could be a youth group. Could be ministry to homeless. I don't know what God's put on your heart, but you do. And you've ignored it, and you've thought that God needed to send somebody. And guess what? You're somebody. Not just anybody. You're somebody. You walked in this room, and you thought, oh, good, I'm going to get to hear a message. You're going to walk out of here thinking, man, I wish I had stayed home. I will tell you that when you follow God's call, you will find more fulfillment, more peace, more joy than you ever thought possible. And if that's you this morning, you're going to take that first step and you're going to cultivate that concern today. Okay, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to answer your call. I'm ready to take that first step. Guide me, direct me, give me passion. God, do something great. Stand with me if you would. I'd like to pray with you, and we're going to sing one more song. And as we sing that last song, I want you to make a commitment to the Lord this morning. I told you, I don't play around. I just don't have time for it. You know what God's called you to do. You know what God needs you to do. Do it. There are people who are dying and going to hell because we're not doing what God's called us to do. There are people who are hurting, homes that are breaking up, lives that are being lost because we're not doing what God called us to do. You weigh a little bit of your discomfort, a little bit of your fear against the loss of lives, and you tell me that it's not time. It's time. God, thanks. I love these people, God. I am so humbled to be here. And God, I know that you want something out of us. You want something more, God. Because you know that not only are we going to impact lives, God, but our lives are going to be made better. Father, I pray that you will begin working in the hearts and lives of every person in this room. Some who just need to follow you. Some, God, who've been following you, but now it's time for them to take it to the next level. Give us a concern, God. Give us something that grips our heart that won't let us go. Thanks, Father God. Thanks, Father God. Do something incredible in us and through us, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. One last thing. One last thing. I told you that I was late to the party on starting Remnant. I was the last guy brought in. I didn't want to do it. I had been burned by my previous church and thought, I am not going to get back into that mess. I was walking the fairgrounds in uniform for the sheriff's office as a reserve. Jeremiah and I had spoken. I was walking around. And the whole time, this deputy's talking to me and he won't shut up. But at the same time, God is just kicking my behind. I did not want to do this. And I will tell you, if I hadn't, the hole in my heart would be so huge. In 30 some odd years of ministry, this has been the most fruitful, the most fulfilling of all my time. And I almost missed it because I couldn't be bothered. Don't mess up. You're here for a reason. Answer the call.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.